Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Stephen Bradbury is a man from Australia who won a gold medal in speed skating in the 2002 Winter Olympics. You probably don't remember his name unless you're just an avid follower of the Olympics, unless you remember the race that won him the gold medal. Stephen Bradbury, when he got to the Olympics that year in 2002, would have been seen as the least likely skater to win a medal at that Olympics. His career had experienced a number of setbacks. In 1994, he suffered a very severe cut in his leg when the blade of another skater's skate slashed open his leg. He lost 4 liters of blood from a wound requiring 111 stitches. He almost bled to death. He recovered from that, returned to racing, but in September of 2000, not even a full 2 years before those Olympics would take place, he broke his neck in a training accident. And he was told that he should never skate again, but if he did so, it would be at great risk. But he so insisted on competing in the Olympics in 2002 that he continued to train and eventually qualified, and in those Olympics, he won a gold medal in 1,000-meter speed skating. The way he won it is what's so unusual. That day as he skated, he won it because the other 4 skaters in the race fell down just before the finish line. There were only 5 in the race, and he was in last place. But as they got to the finish line, the other 4 tripped over one another, all falling to the ice, and he alone crossed the finish line. It's an athletic picture of the last shall be first, as the Bible says. In fact, his accomplishment was so highly regarded by Australia that his accomplishment became the source of a phrase that Australians began to use in their vernacular, their slang, if you will. They would say, "You're pulling a Bradbury," or "You've been Bradburied." And the idea that you have experienced, or you see somebody else experiencing, an unexpected or an unusual success, an unexpected victory. In the Beatitudes, and I hope you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn there to Matthew chapter 5 that we've been looking at on these Sunday mornings, talking about how to come to the end of yourself, how to die to yourself, deny yourself, so you can truly walk with Jesus. In Matthew 5, Jesus lays out for believers how we are to approach life, the mindset, the attitudes that we're to possess. And for each one, he outlines the abundance, the abundant life, the blessing that will accompany our life if we live in such a manner. Now, when the world watches us, sees us, when they see us living an abundant life, when they see us living with the blessing and favor of God, when they see us living in victory, both now and ultimately in eternity, they will view us as having pulled a Bradbury. Because our victory, our abundance of life, would come very unexpected to those who are not followers of Christ, because Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 5 are very radical compared to how the world says one ought to live. They are very much the opposite of the approach the world says to take. The world says, if you live like this, oh, you'll be a failure. Life won't be very meaningful. You sure won't have victory in your life. I mean, look at what we've already looked at in verse 3. Blessed are the poor. There's nothing good about being poor in any form or fashion. The world would say, really? Blessed are the poor? Blessed are those who mourn? We all try to avoid mourning. It's the opposite of what the world says is the way we should live. And then you get to verse 5, today's verse, and it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And folks in our society who don't know Christ, who don't live for Christ, they would expect failure from such. They would say, you're never going to achieve anything in life being poor and mourning all the time and being meek. If you want to accomplish something in this life, you've got to promote yourself. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to be ambitious if you want to come out on top. You've got to assert yourself. Victory goes to the strongest and to the most powerful. But in actuality, Jesus says, it is those who have insisted on promoting themselves, who insist on asserting themselves, that will not experience life at its fullest. And in the end, they will all fall down. They will be failed as they approach the finish line. And the meek alone will be left to inherit the earth. So how is one to live? How are we to be in order to meet these expectations of the Lord Jesus Christ? And today, that one specifically there in verse 5, how are we to be meek that we might experience the favor and the blessing of God? I'm going to use the word humble today. This word meek, this is a translation of the NIV and of many other translations, the ESV, but there are many others that translate it the word humble. The word meek's a very difficult, very complex, multi-layered word. And I'm just going to use the word humble as some of the other translations to do to talk about this thing that should mark our life that we might experience the blessing, the favor of God and experience His fullness. The first thing we must do is clarify what it means to be humble. Throughout this message, I'm going to give you many illustrations and pictures of what humility looks like, and you'll see it in people's lives. But to boil it down just to a simple word definition, humility is basically, biblically, it's this, an accurate estimate, a true view of yourself. And therefore, if you have a true view of yourself, you will be free from the opposite of humility. You'll be free from arrogance and pride when it comes to relating to God and when it comes to relating to other people. It's having a true view of yourself. And by that, I mean a biblical view of yourself. Now, we looked at this in detail in the first week when we talked about what it means to be poor in spirit. But essentially, I direct you back to those thoughts there, because a true view of ourself involves that sense of ourselves spiritually. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, God says of us, of people, all have turned away. Now, that's without exception. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Some translations say useless spiritually. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, I tell you, our world, our society, people in our culture, they raise up at that. Because most people, don't they? You hear them talking at work, at school, in the house, around the house maybe. You hear it on the radio, I know, all the time, and television, that people are basically good. That's not what the Bible says. There is no one good. Not even one. In fact, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul had this view of himself. He said, "For I know that nothing good," notice that all-inclusive word again, nothing, "nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Naturally, as we are born into this world, there is not one single thing good about us. And therefore, on your own, you do not deserve to know God, to share life with God, now or in eternity. You don't deserve to receive anything from God. And if you do, it is merely by the grace of God, merely His gift, completely unmerited and completely undeserved. That's humility. Humility rises out of this sense of being so poor in spirit, if you will, and it breaking your heart and you mourning over it. The great 17th century Puritan preacher and author John Flavel said it like this. He said, "They that know God will be humble." That's what I wanted to attempt this morning in our worship time and our music time, is just to exalt the greatness of God. To be reminded of the glory and the wonder of God, because when you experience the wonder of who He is, you can't help but be humble. And then Flavel goes on to say, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. That know themselves biblically, understanding what God's Word says. You can't be proud. Now, not only is there no room, therefore, no ground for being proud before God, if you adopt this view of yourself, there is also no basis whatsoever for considering yourself superior to any other person in any other way. Because we're all at this same level. You heard the words, all, no one. We're all at the same level. And if somehow in this life, by the grace of God, you do manage to become more righteous and less sinful, that somehow you are able to acquire more from God in some way, you remember that it's due to no doing of your own, no achievement on your own. It is only by the sheer gift and grace of God. So how could you be proud before somebody else? So biblically, there's no ground whatsoever, never a basis for pride before God or before any other person. Great British preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones summed it up like this. He said, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. This, it seems to me, is its essential quality. That's what it means to be humble. And in coming to a full understanding of what it means to be humble, we also need to correct some misunderstandings about being humble. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that people, well, this is humility. And we say, oh, no, that's not humility. The Bible's very clear. And I just want to point out a couple of them to you. One is this, that meekness is not weakness. Oftentimes, I mean, when you hear that, if I said, oh, so-and-so, he's meek, you'd go, oh. You think weak. You think wimpy, don't you? And that's what people in the ancient Greek world thought. They thought meekness was a trait to be disdained. It wasn't desirable at all. But the Bible says that meekness is to be much to be desired. In fact, it's essential if you want to relate to God and relate to others rightly and experience the blessing of God. Our world doesn't value it either, do they, when you think about it? Because they misunderstand it. It does not mean to be a doormat for every person. It doesn't mean that you are a pushover. It doesn't mean wimpy or weak. It means quite the opposite, really. Did you know, I said it's a very multi-layered word. One of the chief ways this word from the New Testament in the Greek that's translated meekness and humility is a word that was used often to describe a wild stallion who had been broken and brought under control. Think about a wild stallion and all the power that that horse would have, and then being broken where it could be trained and brought control to be used for the owner's purposes. It still has all of its strength, but its strength under control. This is this word. A person who is humble is a person who voluntarily gives up their personal rights, their personal privileges, their personal strengths, if you will, for the sake of other people. It doesn't mean you don't have them. It doesn't mean you've laid over there and no rights, no privileges, no strength whatsoever, just wimpy and weak, do what everybody can do, everyone they want. It doesn't mean that. It means you still have all those things, but you have chosen to lay them aside for the sake of others. You don't insist on wielding those things for personal gain. You don't demand things of other people because you possess those things. And the greatest example, of course, as always, of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to look in Philippians chapter 2, in that very famous passage, in verses 5 through 8, the Word of God says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus really is superior to us. He has all power. He possessed all wisdom. In every way, the Bible says, he was God. But he chose to empty himself, to lay those things aside, and yielded himself to the Father for the Father's purposes and for our sake. Don't misunderstand what it means to be humble. The second thing that people often, I'm afraid, misjudge what humility is this, is that being humble doesn't preclude a person from exerting strong leadership in your family or at your work, in the church, in the community, if you're in some sort of governing office. Humility doesn't mean you cannot exert strong leadership. I direct you to the example of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Here's an amazing verse about Moses. It says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Now, isn't that amazing? He was the most humble man alive in his day. That's quite a thing to be said about you. But think about Moses, who he was, and what he did. I mean, he led a large group. People argue about just how large it was, but thousands, if not millions, of people who led them out of bondage in Egypt and across into the wilderness to head for the promised land. Now, that's no small leadership accomplishment, accomplished by the most humble man on the face of the earth. And it did not mean that there were not times when he had to be confrontational and strong in his character. This is the man who confronted Pharaoh, the ruler of all Egypt. And when the people of God found themselves in great sin, remember when he came down off the mountain where God gave him the Ten Commandments the first time, what did he do? He threw them to the ground and confronted the people of God about their idolatry and their sin. This is the most humble man on the face of the earth. It does not preclude strength of character and strength of leadership and confrontation. The Apostle Paul was a humble man. Over time, God humbled him greatly. Remember, he comes to say of himself, "Well, I'm the worst sinner there is." But all through the New Testament, you find Paul confronting his opponents, both inside and outside the church, very boldly and very strongly. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, sums it up like this. He says, "The meek man is not a human mouse." I like that description, because that's what people think about humility or meekness, like you're mousy. "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God has declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God more important than angels. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring." So you clarify what it means to be humble, correcting some of those misunderstandings and understanding what humility is and what it isn't enables you to then see clearly how humility will manifest itself in your life. This direction from Jesus, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble," tells you how to conduct yourself in ways that manifest humility. What your life should look like if you are humble, first of all, in relationship to God. What's interesting about Matthew 5:5 is that when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," he's really using phraseology from an Old Testament passage, from Psalm 37. And we're not going to have time to go back today. I thought about putting the whole psalm in there and looking at it, but we don't have time for that. But you can go back and look at Psalm 37, especially verses 1 through 11. And he comes to the end of that passage in verse 11 with very similar phraseology. He said in Psalm 37, 11, the psalmist, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." And so Psalm 37 is about the meek, about how to live a humble life so that you can inherit the land. The land of Israel was all the promised land, always a symbol of abundance, of abundant life and of eternal life ultimately. And I got to notice that as you look at Psalm 37, if you study it, it finishes up that passage with "but the meek." And if you look back up through there, it really, I think, describes for you what it means to be meek before God so that you can inherit the abundance of God. And so I want to give you three things that when you are humble before God, this is what it means for your life. This is what it'll look like in your life. It means, first of all, you will depend on Him absolutely. You will depend on Him absolutely. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." This rises out of the sense of humility. Remember, in humility, you acknowledge that you are nothing apart from God. That you have nothing apart from God. That you can become nothing nor acquire anything apart from God. Can I say it any more broadly than that? You are nothing. You have nothing. You cannot become anything. You cannot acquire anything outside of God. And when you acknowledge that, what choice do you have left? But what? To depend upon God absolutely. You trust Him, first of all, you have to depend on Him for salvation. If you're going to be right with God, have forgiveness of your sin, go to heaven when you die, live with God in the meantime, if that's going to happen in your life, only God can do that. You cannot do it apart from Him. You depend upon Him, first of all, for salvation, and then for every other thing in your life. You depend upon Him absolutely. And then the psalmist tells us, not only do you depend upon Him absolutely, you have to delight in Him supremely. Psalm 37, 4, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." See, when you get the biblical view of yourself, you realize, you remember, that you were made for God. You were made for Him. And nothing else will ever satisfy you. Nothing. And so you just have to admit that. Again, it goes back to, you're nothing apart from Him. You were made for Him. It doesn't matter how wealthy you might become or how successful you might become or how wonderful a family you have. You're never fully satisfied apart from Him. So you have to humble yourself means to delight yourself in Him supremely. And then it means you have to dedicate yourself to Him completely. Verse 5 of Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord." See, one aspect of the meaning of this word, meekness, is the idea of yieldedness. Surrendering, if you will. Turning over control. You have to yield to the commands of God. You have to have a willingness to obey Him. Because in humility, you have acknowledged that His way and that His will are superior to yours. And you, when you stray from those ways, you welcome, you don't resent, you welcome God's correction, you welcome God's discipline, because you know His ways are far superior to your own. The humble dedicate themselves to God completely. Depend upon Him absolutely. And then delight in Him supremely. Dedicate yourself to Him completely. That's what it means to humble yourself before God. And then you're to humble yourself before others. We humble ourselves before each other. What does that look like? How does that manifest itself in your life? When I give you just a few adjectives that will describe the person who's humble in relating to other people based on the Word of God. If you're humble as you relate to other people, first of all, you'll be gentle with other people. Matthew chapter 11. Just a couple of few chapters over from Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Humility and gentleness always go together. They were together in the character of Jesus, and we're to be growing to be just like Him. And when you are humble, gentleness will accompany your humility. Because why? Because you understand. You've understood this about you, and you understand it about the person you're relating to, whether it's your husband or wife, your kids, your parents, your neighbors, your friends, whoever it might be, a stranger. You understand that all of us are weak and fragile and vulnerable, that all of us are sinners. And you know what it's like to be that way because you've acknowledged that you are. And you understand that they are as well. And you treat people accordingly. There is no room for rudeness. There is no place for harshness in what you say to people or in what you do to people. A humble person is always sensitive to the feelings of other people, knowing how fragile and vulnerable they are. Paul said in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The humble person always is gentle. But if you're humble, not only will you be gentle, you'll also be uncritical. Uncritical. Most of you, if not all of you, know that story in John chapter 8. Remember where the crowd of Pharisees, those religious legalists, caught that woman in adultery and they drug her. Remember, do you remember the story in John 8? They drug that woman out before Jesus and they were about to stone her to death. You remember what Jesus said to them? Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. You see, when you're humble, you know then you could never throw a stone then, could you? A humble person could never think about throwing a stone in judgment, literally or verbally. You're uncritical if you're humble. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Holy, the humble person never lives like that. You're gentle, you're uncritical, and thirdly, you're teachable. Teachable. Well, certainly that would be true of God. I know we'd all say, yeah, I want to be teachable by God. But here we're talking about how you want to be teachable by other people. Kathleen Parker, you may know her name. She writes nationally syndicated column for the Washington Post. And you can imagine columnists in newspapers are like commentary people on TV. They share their opinions and they usually stir up a lot of reaction to them. And those who disagree with them are often quick to criticize them. An angry reader once wrote to Kathleen Parker and asked her if she ever considered that she might be wrong. And she wrote back a one-word response, constantly. That's how you and I ought to be as we relate to each other. We should have strong beliefs and strong opinions about things, but constantly there should be this sense and this attitude of, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I believe this, and I believe it's strong, but I could be wrong. That's humility. And the humble person welcomes that. A humble person is teachable. They welcome instruction from other people. They welcome correction from others. The Word of God says in Proverbs 15:31, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. If you're humble, you're gentle, and you're uncritical, and you're teachable. Now, as you look at that definition of humility, what it is and what it isn't, and what it looks like in your life, all of us, I know, can sit back and look today and say, well, that doesn't describe me exactly. You see, I can't be described exactly like I don't reflect all of those exactly. How then do we become humble? And that's how I want to finish this message today, is by challenging you along with me to consider some methods of becoming humble. Because you see, remember the Bible says what? Humble yourself. Right? Now, I know it's a fruit of the Spirit. And the more controlled by the Holy Spirit you are, the more humility takes over. But like everything else, it requires our cooperation as well. And over and over and over, Jesus said, you humble yourself. Matthew 23:12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And now God will humble you, but it's much better for you to humble yourself. How do you do that? What steps can you and I take to humbling ourselves? It doesn't happen like some, you don't sit around and put yourself down. Some people think, I'm just being humble, and they put themselves down and they're critical of themselves. That's not humility. That's not how you become humble, by putting yourself down. Not by encouraging other people to treat you poorly. That's not how you become humble. Let me suggest 5 or 6 ways, and I don't have time to really expand on any of them. Just tell them to you, and maybe a little illustration, a verse, just to cast your mind off, I hope, to think about what that would look like in your life. Some steps you could take, some methods you could use to humble yourself. The first is this. Engage in unpretentious tasks. Engage in unpretentious tasks. Nick Valinda, you may recognize his name, is a high wire artist, the famous Flying Valinda family. Did you know also he's a devout Christian, strong follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Back in 2012, he got huge TV ratings when he walked across Niagara Falls on a high wire. And then the next year, his fame grew even more when in 2013, he was the first man to walk on a high wire across the Grand Canyon. Drew lots of attention, lots of fame. Huge crowds attended all these events. Huge crowds at events like that always leave behind large mounds of trash. And what's interesting about Nick Valinda is he was noted after having committed these great feats and being the object of adoration of all these crowds, he spent hours walking around picking up the trash his fans had strewn on the grounds. Someone that had saw him, he didn't intend for anybody to see him, that's not why he did it, but someone saw him and they asked him about it. Here's what he said. He said, 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. So if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I do it because it's a way to keep from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my own ego. There's a man who understands. None of us, humility doesn't come to us naturally. We have to take steps to humble ourselves. Engage in unpretentious tasks, things that nobody else wants to do. Nobody wants to pick up trash. Nobody wants to wash somebody else's feet. And whether it's at your house or around the church or in the community, you engage in tasks that are unpretentious. I mean, you would never do this to draw attention. It's a task no one else would want to do. Engage in those. Humility will follow. Secondly, seek to have your giving and your serving go unnoticed. You remember those Pharisees? Jesus was always pointing to them in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. He said of them, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. In other words, you're supposed to be doing good things, but don't do it just so other people will see you. He said, that's what the Pharisees do. He gives an example in verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 6. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So yes, give, and yes, serve. Try to do it anonymously if you're struggling with being humble. You don't want anybody to know you did it. You don't want anybody to know you gave that. You don't want anybody to know that you did that task that needed to be done. Give, serve, without being noticed. Practice, thirdly, practice uncoerced admission of your faults. Uncoerced. Now, we already talked about how important it is not to be critical of others. We know we live in a world that is so critical, don't we? I mean, people love to be bragged on because we get so little of it. The world's just more often full of criticism than is. And you're going to have other people pointing out your faults. That doesn't tend to really humble the person. It usually makes you defensive and it not respond as you ought to. But if you will readily acknowledge your own weaknesses rather than having to wait for others to mention them, that is a step to humbling yourself. Know what your faults are and gladly acknowledge them. I didn't say be proud of them. We've all got weaknesses. Weaknesses in our character, weaknesses in our personality. They cause us to say things and do things we're not proud of. Well, you know other people notice them. Don't pretend they're not there. Gladly acknowledge, these are my weaknesses. It's a step of humbling yourself. Don't hide them. A fourth thing you can do, be unashamed to ask for help. We said a moment ago, what does it mean to be humble? To depend on God, absolutely. Because you are helpless in terms of that. Well, the same thing works in terms of with other people. Too usually in our pride, we like to say, oh, I can do this myself. Doesn't that what happened when your child's little? I can do this myself. I can do this myself. And we grow up just to this idea, I can do this myself, and I don't want to seem to have to need anybody. That's pride. If you're struggling with that, put yourself in a spot where you've got to have somebody else's help. Put yourself in a place where you need help and be unashamed to ask. When you need help, be unashamed to ask for it. And finally, our fifth, treat others as though their importance is unsurpassed by your own. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Word of God says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Can I tell you today, you're never the VIP. Ever. You should never see yourself as that. Always the other person in front of you, the other person in your presence, is the VIP, and I would say that today, it doesn't matter who it is. Because you see, there are some people you could get in their presence and you'd glad, oh yeah, they're definitely much more important than me, much more significant than me. But there are other people, if you're honest, not Sunday school, you wouldn't say it, but you'd say it, you know, in your mind, there are other people that you think if I'm with them, I'm the important person. In humility, it doesn't matter who that person is in front of you. There. The VIP, and you treat them accordingly, and you humble yourself. And then finally, be unassuming about any honor or privilege. Aren't there those times when you think, I'm the one, I deserve that honor, that recognition? Maybe it comes in the form of a raise at work or a promotion. Maybe it comes in some award you win at school or in the community. And you just sort of, sometimes we'd never say it out loud, but we kind of think that I'd be good if I got a, I should win that award. I should be the one who gets that step up. I should be so recognized. That's pride. Jesus spoke to that in a wonderful passage in Luke chapter 14 that I want you to look at with me. You know this story, I bet. Jesus went to a big feast, party, banquet. And it says in Luke chapter 14, verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them a parable. Now, we would say the head table, right? The places of honor of that in time of the banquet would have been, that's what we call the head table. The people who were throwing the party or the most important person at the party would have been placed in the center. And then the closer you were to them on either side, that's how important you were. And Jesus noticed that everybody coming to that feast were all vying for those spots. And so he told them a story. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Remember, just go back. There's never anybody right? Everybody's more distinguished than you. If you just assume that one, it helps you a whole lot with this. But suppose a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So never assume honor. Never assume privilege. Always assume the lowest place. And if God wants you to be in a higher place, He'll put you there Himself. He doesn't need your help. You do these six things, and humility will grow in your life. Taylor College is a Christian college in Indiana. Years ago, they had a student from Africa named Sam enroll in their college. They were very excited because this was several years ago. They had not had many, if any, international students come to their school before. And so they were very excited when Sam enrolled. They were very pleased about it. And when he arrived on campus, the president of the college himself met Sam to give him a tour of the campus, the facilities, and especially showing him all the dorms. And at the conclusion, he asked Sam, Sam, where would you like to live? And Sam said, if there's a room that no one wants, give that room to me. And the president, telling the story, says he had to turn away a minute because tears came to his eyes, because in all the thousands of students he'd ever brought to that campus tour he'd ever engaged, he'd never had one make that request in terms of where to live. Everybody else wanted the best place, the best rooms on the campus, the best dorms to live in. Nobody had ever made a request, if there's a room that nobody wants, give that room to me. Brian Wilkerson, pastor, goes on to suggest in his sermon on Matthew 5:5 that that's what humility looks like. If there's a room nobody else wants, give that room to me. And he goes on to suggest some other pictures. If there's a job that no one else wants to do, I'll do that job. If there's a kid that no one wants to eat lunch with, I'll eat lunch with that kid. If there's a piece of toast that's burnt, I'll take that piece. If there's a parking space that's far from the church, I'll park in that space. If there's a hardship someone has to endure, I'll take that hardship. If there's a sacrifice someone needs to make, I'll make that sacrifice. How important is it that you adopt that kind of approach to life? How important is it that you take these steps today to humble yourself? Just remember what Jesus said. There is no other path to God's blessing. There is no other path to the favor of God. There is no other way to experience abundant life now or in eternity. For God says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, these are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit. How do you need to humble yourself today? There's some people you've been lording it over. Maybe in your family. Maybe in friendship circles. Maybe here at church. Maybe just in the community over some clerk at a store this week. In what way do you need today to seek forgiveness, first of all, and then say, oh God, help me know how to humble myself so that He doesn't have to? And how do you need to humble yourself before God today? Some of you have been too proud to get baptized when you know you need to be. You've given your life to Christ but never been baptized. You're too embarrassed. It's pride. Need to commit yourself to the church, but you've been kind of afraid to do that for some reason. Because of your pride, maybe it's involved. Take on some ministry. Or if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you're a man, a woman, a teenager, you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you were baptized in a church long ago. Maybe you're a member of some church. And now to stand up and say, oh, I'm a Christian, but in your heart you know you've never been born again. It's pride that's keeping you from eternal life.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.